Belgic Confession 12, the creation. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by his Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that he doth also still uphold and govern them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. I thought we'd begin tonight with an angel's quiz. I contemplated giving everybody a handout, having them write, and then putting them in, marking, and handing them back to you next week, but I thought that mightn't go over so well. So I'm going to ask them out loud, and I'd like you to shout them out. Now normally we like hands, but just shout them out if you know them. And if you can give a scripture verse or even chapter, so much the better. First of all, what is the first reference to angels in the Bible?
Creation of angels. Genesis 3.
Genesis 3. Yes. The cherubims with the flaming sword at the edge of the Garden of Eden after the fall. Number two, what is the only chapter in the New Testament to mention Gabriel by name? You all know this one. You just have to think about it the right way.
Matthew?
No.
Luke
1. Gabriel mentioned by name in Luke 1. What are the names of the other two angels specifically mentioned in the Bible?
Lucifer?
Michael and Lucifer / Satan / the devil. Yes. What special angels are described in the Bible as having six wings? Three pairs of wings.
Seraphims.
Seraphims. Found in
Isaiah
chapter 6. This is going to get a little bit harder. What Old Testament prophetic book most refers to angels? Old Testament prophetic book, which narrows it down to the 12 minor and 4 major.
Ezekiel,
good guess. And it could be because they're not called angels, but the word angel I'm thinking of especially.
Daniel?
No. Although Daniel's the one that refers most in all the Old Testament and first to Gabriel and Michael. The Old Testament prophet who uses the word angel most is Zechariah. Yep. Now, which New Testament book most mentions angels? And if you were able to follow up last week's homework and pull out a concordance, you will probably get this one right away.
Hebrews or Revelation?
Pick one.
Revelation.
Revelation, very good, Phil. Yep. Now, which two consecutive Bible chapters say most on the doctrine of angels? For instance, the type of answer I'm looking for is Romans 5 and 6. So two consecutive Bible chapters that say most on the doctrine of angels. Not that I'm talking about angel references, but explain sort of the idea of the angels and what they're about and so on. Mary?
Hebrews 1 and 2.
Hebrews 1 and 2, the two chapters we read last week and this week, there's a reason. Now, who is the first individual in the Bible recorded as having been spoken to by the angel of the Lord?
Abraham.
No. An individual before Abraham. It's an unlikely sort of character. He is a likely sort of character, but there are no angels that appear in connection with the flood. Unless there was one on the ark, Brian, there was nine that we don't know about.
No, definitely wasn't.
It definitely wasn't good. I'm glad you have that straight.
Sorry, somebody was there.
Well, that would make nine, actually, if he was there. The answer is Hagar in Genesis 17. Whom did an angel stop from killing his son?
Abraham
is right. Abraham shouted from heaven, "Stop!" Who saw a vision involving angels and a ladder? Jacob. Which Old Testament king, on two occasions, was said to be like an angel of God?
David.
Jump on the mall, Brian. Jesus Christ sent an angel to testify to one of his apostles. What biblical book was written as a result?
Revelation.
Revelation. Who in the Old Testament entertained angels unawares?
Abraham
and Sarah in Genesis 18. They were unaware at the start. They became aware. A couple of church historical questions on angels. Who is called the angelic doctor? No. He's called just the doctor. Dr. Luke. The angelic doctor. He's a theologian in the history of the church. Sorry?
Theophilus.
Theophilus. No, you're stuck in the first four verses of Luke 1, Brad. When I mean church historical, I mean after the Bible was written. Yes, one of those guys, yep.
Augustine.
Although quite a bit later.
Augustine?
No. Thomas Aquinas was called the angelic doctor. Now, we disagree with Aquinas on many heads, especially transubstantiation. But he was called the angelic doctor in part because he wrote so much about angels. And who is said to have thrown an inkwell at the devil?
Luther.
I always wondered, did he hit him? That's the question I have on that one. Now, two questions in closing, our little quiz, from our major and minor creeds. And both questions are, you know, where would you find this? Question one, where would we find the statement, quote, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven? Where do we find that? In our major or minor creeds?
Heidelberg
Catechism, yes. Tells a bit more. It was mentioned last week too. It's the explanation of the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, found in Lord's Day 49. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, amongst the angels. That's the idea. And then finally, where in our major or minor creeds, remember major creeds is the three forms of unity, minor creeds are the forms, where in our major or minor creeds would we find this warning against those who, quote, invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures?
Or
no,
you
like it.
Communion.
Yes, it's the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. So you're not to come to take of the Holy Supper of the Lord if you're praying to saints or if you're praying to angels. no New Age devotees at the Holy Supper of the Lord, or any other creature. Now, in the time that remains, I'd like tonight to deal with the creation and nature of angels. And nature is determined by their creation. And in that, we're confining ourselves to a relatively small part of the doctrine of angels. You can see where this is going, Ivan. We're not going to finish this week, or next week either. We're going to have another 2 weeks. And I hope you've enjoyed it. You will enjoy it as much as I've enjoyed researching this topic. There's a lot to it, and my defense is, a bit like when we looked at the articles on the Holy Trinity, my defense is, if we don't deal with it now, we'll never do it. So I hope you find this a rewarding subject. So let's begin then. The creation of angels. How would you prove that angels were created?
Genesis 3.
Okay, Genesis 3 tells us there were angels, and Genesis 1 tells us that God created. But does it specifically mention the angels?
No, they created heaven and the earth, so
that's the angels. Okay, Mari thinks that in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that heaven refers to the third heaven, the angelic realm, and therefore the angels.
Colossians 1:16.
Yes, which states that all things were created by and for Christ, and it refers to things visible and invisible. Any other proofs? Yeah, in Hebrews 1 there's a verse which proves it. Verse we'll probably refer to several times tonight and subsequent weeks. A verse which, to my mind, is perhaps the greatest verse in the Bible on angels, because it contains so much. And if you're only allowed one verse in the Bible to tell you about angels, this is the one that I currently would pick. I'm thinking of Hebrews 1 verse 7, which is a quotation of Psalm 104 verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Emphasizing maketh. God makes the angels. Referring to creation. Does anyone remember too the psalm that we sung last week, on which a few comments were made at the time? Psalm 148 is a psalm calling us to worship the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. And then it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all ye angels, praise him all his hosts. And then it calls the sun and moon and stars and heaven of heavens and the waters above the heavens to praise him. Then verse 5, which I take to sum up all the things commanded to praise the Lord in verses 1 through 4, says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Which means that the angels were created, and they were created by fiat creation, that is, command. Fiat, the little car, fiat, it means command. It's well, Marco isn't here, but it's Italian. Sorry?
Let there be.
Let there be, yeah. Yep, the command, let there be. So, creation. And then the first sentence of the second paragraph begins, he also created the angels. And if you look at the first part of the first paragraph, it begins, we believe that the Father, by the word that is, by his Son, hath created of nothing, etc. Well, the Father, by his Son, has also created of nothing, ex nihilo, the angels. And that's Colossians 1 verse 16, where it states that all things visible and invisible were created by Christ. Now, when were the angels created? Mari has a view. Mari? On day one? On day one. Brian?
I think on the same day Adam was created.
Brian goes for day six. Well, one thing on which we all can agree, two things. One is that they were definitely created in the first 6 days, because Genesis 2 opens by reminding us that God rested from all his work of creation which he had made. And then the fourth commandment in the Decalogue states that in 6 days God made heaven and earth and all that is of his, and then he rested on the seventh day. So it was definitely in the first 6 days. The second thing we can agree is that there's no reason to be dogmatic or to fall out with each other over which day, especially if everybody agrees with Mary, which is also happens to be my opinion. It's the Augustine's opinion too that the angels were created on day one. His argument doesn't commend itself to me. I doubt if it would commend yourself to you, but his argument is that light was created on day one, and the angels are glorious, bright, heavenly spirits. Anybody convinced by that? You are convinced by what he says in Sovereign Grace, though, but not on that. Mary has given one argument. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there, heavens means the third heavens, not the sky, first heavens or outer space, second heavens, but the third heavens. This was the view, at least, of many in the early church, when in the Nicene Creed they said that God created all things visible and invisible, and intended by that a restatement of Genesis 1 verse 1. There's a second argument for the angels being created on day one, or at the very least, very early in the creation week. Yes, it is something to do with God creates for what he created. It's Job 38 verse 7. Job 38 verse 7 states, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And the sons of God is taken there to refer to the angels, which are called the morning stars because they're bright and glorious, not that they're literally stars. And that's the argument from Hebrew parallelism. And the sentence the verse begins when, the argument is, God is answering Job out of the whirlwind. Where were you? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have any understanding. When I measured out the earth and stretched a line upon it, when I fastened the foundations and laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And that argument most makes sense if the angels were there to behold the creation, or at least many parts of it. And if they, the angels, were there, at least for much of it, then if you put along with that Genesis 1 verse 1, and include in that the idea that the heavens in Genesis 1 verse 1 mean the third heavens where God dwells and the angels, I personally think that a good argument, and many others hold that view, but we're not dogmatic. So angels then, as created, and as created in the first 6 days, are obviously not ideas, holy ideas. And I was glad to see Mary raise her eyebrows at that, as much to say, who in the wide world would think angels are holy ideas? But quite a number do. And since angels are created in the first 6 days, they are not mythical. Because myths don't happen, don't exist, they're just nice stories. And therefore, going back to something we mentioned last week, since angels are created, and created in the first 6 days, angels are not glorified men or babies who have died and gone to heaven and been transformed into powerful creatures with wings. I'd like to step aside a minute and call to your remembrance last week's discussion of the position of the URC, the United Reformed Church in North America, their view that creation in 6 days is a non-confessional issue, and we can safely agree to differ, and we can tolerate various opinions on it. Do you remember that? That's their view. Their view's false, by the way. Well, after that class, I recalled an interesting piece in a recent Standard Bearer, September 1 issue of the Standard Bearer, page 472. This may have occurred to you when you read this. There in the section All Around Us, there's a reference to Dr. Tony Jelsma, who's a member in good standing in the URC and a professor at Dort College in Iowa. Well, he has publicly denied the universal flood of Genesis 6 to 8. You can see the argument where I'm going with this. So the URC says it's not confessional that God made the world in 6 days. And then along comes a guy like Jelsma, some of them must be really sickened that this has come out. And now he says, well, the flood wasn't universal. And you can see how the dominoes are falling here. Because if somebody doesn't believe Genesis 1, that God made the world in 6 days, well, you can't really go with Genesis 2, with Adam and Eve being the first man and no evolution or anything like that before it in the fall. If chapter 1 isn't to be taken literally, you can't take chapter 3 about the fall, literally. And then Adam and Eve's children in Genesis 4, and the genealogy in Genesis 5, the whole thing is beginning to crumble. Well then, why do we go with Genesis 6, 7, and 8 on the flood? And why Genesis 9 coming out of the ark after the flood, when the water subsided? And then there's a second argument. If you're going to go the way of unbelieving science with its evolutionism, and compromise and deny 6 day creation, well, unbelieving science also denies the universal flood. Jelsma's defense in part is the three forms of unity don't teach 6 day creationism, and they don't teach a universal flood either. Well, of course, the three forms of unity don't teach, you know, that Cain killed Abel and the age of man in Genesis chapter 5. I mean, the three forms of unity are only a short book. The Bible is a much bigger book. You can't pack it all into a short summary statement. By the way, the Westminster Confession of Faith doesn't teach a universal flood either. It's put everything in. The creeds are intended as summaries of doctrines. The creeds don't have to state that this event as recorded in the Bible was historical and true. It teaches the Bible is inerrant, and therefore all the historical events recorded in the Bible happened as the Bible say they happened. But I wanted to throw that in there just to show you the dangers of that position, because that denomination has a lot of good things about it, but in that it has denied 6 day creationism, or at least many of the people teach it. Theologically, it's finished. It's finished. It'll last for a wee while, and some of the Lord's people be blessed and benefit from it in various ways, but unless there can be a reformation and that error put out, and people who hold those false views disciplined. So now they have the Jelsma case. Are they going to discipline him for denying a universal flood? And so far as we know, a year later, after he publicly denied a universal flood, he's not under discipline, at least. Now let's move from the creation of angels to the nature of angels. And the connection is very obvious. God determines the nature of something, that is, what it is, by his act of creating it. Creation determines what we are as human beings. God fixes the boundaries. Creation also determines the nature of angels. And possibly the most basic thing we can say as regards the nature of angels is that they are spirits. And can you find me a biblical proof? All you have to have been is awake for the last 25 minutes and you will know the biblical proof for Hebrews 1 verse 7, who maketh his angels spirits, which is a quotation of Psalm 104 verse 4. To explain further what it means that angels are spirits, they don't have bodies. They do not consist of flesh and blood and bones. And there's a famous text which explains what spirits are from this perspective in our Bible. It occurs in one of the resurrection accounts at the end of one of the four Gospels. I'm referring to Luke 24 verse 39. Jesus' words to the disciples, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" For he has just appeared to them, and they were scared, supposing that they had seen a spirit. Then in verse 39, Jesus states, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Angels are spirits. They don't have body. No flesh, bones, blood. They are incorporeal. Corpus referring to body. Non-body spirits. As such too, angels are invisible to us in the world now. That is, if there are angels present here, as I believe there are, and I think we can prove this in Scripture, it's not that I have extrasensory perception here, ESP, but I have Scripture, which is a lot better. We can't see them. We can't see them. Remember Colossians 1 verse 16, Christ created all things visible and invisible. Now angels are invisible. We need to explore that a little. Angels are invisible, yet angels have been seen. Discuss.
Well, they have appeared in forms that we can see. But they themselves cannot be seen, but they can appear in a form that can be seen.
They appeared in Bible times and were seen, and when they did appear in Bible times, what form did they take? They took a man. Human beings, males. And can you think of some biblical passages where angels appear in the form of men?
Lot.
Genesis 19. And they laid hold of Lot, yanked them out, dragged them along. They had bodies.
Jacob's ladder.
That's a dream and a vision. But they suppose they were visible, the dream or vision. But
the announcement of Christ's birth. No.
That'll do. You see, in Matthew, Joseph sees angels in dreams. But in Luke 1, Zachariah and Mary see an angel. The angel Gabriel.
No one talks about Abraham wrestling with the angel. It was Christ himself, really.
Yes, Jacob wrestled with the angel.
I know you knew
yeah. Just a slip of the tongue. I'm very merciful in that one, Brian.
So
I do that all the time. Mary even knows what I mean. Sometimes I say the wrong word. I do that often.
Satan took the form of the man when he tempted Christ.
Could you say that Satan took the form of a man when he tempted Christ? Did Satan actually appear? Did Christ see him?
Some of the children's books I had, they saw him.
And the children's books I they're key. Chuck out Calvin's commentaries and go with them every time.
Oh, he's never home.
Yeah. Yes, right.
Well, he was able to, I don't think he assumed the form of a serpent. I think he entered into the serpent.
Aye, there was a physical snake there. Mm-hmm. Aye, you're referring to Genesis 3. Yeah.
In one of the minor prophets, I think, does he see Satan standing at the right hand?
Yes, in Zechariah 3. Yeah. It's in a vision. It's in a vision, yeah. Yep. We have angels in the form of men, especially in the resurrection accounts.
At the
tomb.
Yeah. Did you call Joshua?
Sorry?
Did you call Joshua? I mean, that was pre-incarnate.
Yes, the captain of the Lord of Hosts in Joshua chapter 5, who appears to Joshua. I take that to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And then there's the issue of the angel of the Lord, which I take to be to be a reference to Christ as the messenger of the Lord, because the Lord sent him in a pre-incarnate form. But I take the reference to an angel of the Lord, for instance, letting Peter out of prison there to be another angel. And when he's called the angel of the Lord, he's an angel sent from God. And then there's the issue sometimes with an angel in the Old Testament. Is this a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or is this a created angel? And I think some of them are clearly created angels, some of them are clearly Christ, and there's a few that can be discussed or debated. But yeah, an angel can appear in the form of a man, and the angel can appear in the form of a man who's glorious and bright, like in some of the resurrection accounts. You read of that. So angels are invisible, yet when God wills, they've appeared in Bible times to people. And when they appear in human form, it's always in the form of man. It is an error to have women play the part of choirs of angels in plays. Not that we're into acting anyway. Not that we're into Bible plays. But if you're going to do it, and you shouldn't be doing it anyway, like, but if you're going to be doing it, at least have men, you know. And then have a doll. Anyway, angels are invisible, yet they have been seen in Bible times, and they will be seen by us in heaven, and they are seen by glorified saints already. So they're invisible, but we can make distinctions. God is invisible by nature to us always. If it were possible to see God, it would kill. Because God is spirit, an uncreated divine spirit. Angels are invisible in this world ordinarily, but they are a created spirit. And in heaven, where we become more spiritual, hardly even to explain, we will be able to see angels. Anga?
Angels. They do not commit any sins, right?
But good ones don't. Yeah.
Okay, but they see us. So do they also see us sinning? And if so, do we know what they may be thinking of us, or are they somehow displeased or disgusted, or do they also really know what we think?
So angels see us, yes. Paul even talks about the apostles being a spectacle to men and angels. They see us. Then the question is, do they see us sin? And I think the answer has to be yes, because we sin so much. They couldn't see us without seeing us sin. So the angels see us sin. Do the angels know our thoughts? I don't think so.
The key time, though, but they were never redeemed at the cross, though. That's the difference.
Ah, angels on the cross. Aye.
He didn't,
because he didn't need to atone for their sins. But there's some way in which he, as the Son of God, is also the head and Lord of the angels. But that's a different question. That's more Colossians
1. They also rejoice when we repent.
Mm-hmm. They do. They do.
And there are things they like to look into, they don't know.
They do.
And they can't always tell the difference between wheat and tares.
Yes, they don't know the heart, and they don't know the thoughts, yeah. These are all good points to show you to think about. I'm going to deal with most of those things later, and I'm also running a wee bit out of time, so we need to keep moving. Philip?
No, I was going to say, you're going to get to the question you asked us, I think, about last week or not?
No, I'm not going to answer that question about what's the purpose of angels in the grand scheme. Why were they created?
That's not a very hard one.
No, that is a hard one. And we're going to keep explaining the easier stuff about them, and then we'll get to that later. So that big question hanging over from last time, all I'm going to say about it is keep thinking about it. Keep thinking about it. But at least we're getting more material to help us to think about it. Now, angels are invisible, all right. And spirits, invisible in the sense that I explained, but angels are presented as having wings. And that's in part of their spirits, but there's, in heaven you can see them. And the wings indicate that they are speedy and heavenly, fast moving, alert creatures. And we know that angels have wings because they're portrayed that way in the Ark of the Covenant. Six wings are mentioned in the Seraphs of Isaiah chapter 6. Daniel 9:21 refers to angels flying swiftly, and Revelation 14 verse 6 amongst other places. And if we would turn to Psalm 18, we'll see some striking points in connection with this. Psalm 18, 10 through 12. Angels, wings, flying swiftly. They're associated with the sky and the clouds' heavenly movement. Psalm 18, verse 10. And he that is God rode upon a cherub, a type of angel, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion. Round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the darkness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Now, this is poetical in some ways, but angels, speed, God's presence, clouds, they're associated. And that's the first point. Angels are spirits. Now we need to move on, we'll have to go a little bit quicker. Angels are superhuman, yet finite. How would you prove that angels are superhuman?
The power they have.
Yep. And what scripture references or scripture ideas do we have to their being powerful?
The angel of death slew all the firstborn in Egypt.
Okay, they kill. They kill. Angels kill. And can kill thousands, as in Egypt.
They're made a little lower than the angels.
Okay, little lower than the angels. Yes, in Hebrews 2 and Psalm 8. And then Christ, because he was man, in that sense, is said in Hebrews 2 to be a little lower than angels. 2 Peter 2:11 says that angels are, quote, greater in power and might than humans. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 refers to Christ coming with his mighty angels. We sang Psalm 103 verse 20. Angels, quote, excel in strength. Another indication that angels are superhuman is that they fly. Because you can't fly. We're not talking about Aer Lingus here. Angels are superhuman too because they are in God's presence in heaven all their life long. Talking now about the good ones. When angels appear in a glorious form on earth, they scare the wits out of people. Fear. We read of fear, and then the angel typically has to say, don't be afraid. And then too, angels are superhuman. This is indicated in the temptation to worship them. The holy apostle John, who understood the mind of God very well for a human being, twice went to fall down and worship them, recognizing in them something well above mankind. This truth that angels are superhuman is set aside in popular thinking by substitutes. Substitutes. The Bible teaches us that there is another creature greater than man, angels, and then mythical creatures on earth are substituted instead of them. And then we have superheroes. Superman, he can fly. The angels can't fly, but we've got Batman. Then we have alien life forms. You know, the word, the ungodly say, we're not alone. There must be some life out there in the universe. And we say, yeah, the angels. But they set aside angels, and then And all it takes to read about angels is, you know, £10 to buy a Bible. So instead they spend billions and millions on the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And, you know, we can just read it, but look, they're here. But they have to go looking, cost the world a fortune on tax dollars. Then two, paganism has gods, lowercase g, which are greater than humans, like the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. But the real superhuman is angels. Superhuman, yet finite. Angels are not omnipresent. Omni means all, as in omnimax, all around you. They're not omnipresent. Proof that angels are not omnipresent. They fly. You don't have to fly, and you don't have to go fast if you're present everywhere already. Yes.
Come think of the Roman flag. You know, they were in that one place, so
they move around on Earth. They come to meet Abraham in Genesis 16, and then they move to Lot in Genesis 19. Daniel 9 and 10 refers to Gabriel and Michael in their spiritual warfare and talks about them moving and being delayed. They're not omnipresent. They're not everywhere. One angel, like us, can only be in one place at one time. And even mothers can only be in one place at one time. My mother was always telling us that. She must have thought we disagreed. What about this one? They're not omnipotent. They're mighty angels, but they're not omnipotent. Proof.
They take orders.
Yep, they take orders from God. Then there's Jude 9. Jude 9 talks about a conflict between the archangel Michael and the devil. Michael the archangel, says Jude 9, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So he handed over, "God will rebuke and judge you." They are not omniscient. So they're not present everywhere, they don't have all power, and they do not know everything. And the classic proof for this is Matthew 24, verse 36, where Jesus says that on the day of his return, no man knows it, not even the angels in heaven, nor even the Son of Man, according to his human nature, but the Father alone. And angels are finite because they're created. And angels are superhuman because God created them superhuman, but finite.
The verse says they long to look into
1 Peter 1, verse 12. That's another one that proves they're not omniscient. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. They looked there, wanted to seek out all the mysteries of God, which they wouldn't want to know if they knew them all anyway. Now, lastly, angels are spirits. Angels are superhuman yet finite. And then the third and final section here. Nope, there's actually a fourth one. Better move on. Angels are without sexual differentiation and cannot reproduce. Turn, please, to Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection they, the human beings, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So, human beings in the resurrection, in the eternal state, don't marry, aren't given in marriage, and in that, they're like the angels in heaven. So, angels do not marry. All angels are single, so to speak. If they're males, they don't marry, and they're not given in marriage as if they were females. And if they don't marry, then they have no courtship. And they have no courtship because there is no sexual attraction between angels. If we were to think of the Ten Commandments, and angels do obey God, for angels, the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," is largely meaningless. And of course, this rules out the false and mythical interpretation of Genesis 6, where it talks about the sons of God saying that the daughters of men, and then, you know, the angels aren't attracted, they can't have intercourse, there are no wholesome attractions or lusts with angels, good or evil sexually. In fact, with angels, there is no male or female. There's no gender with angels. There's no gender with God either. Yet in the Bible, angels, if they appear in a gender, are always males. Why? Why, if it's not to indicate that they really are males, do they appear in the Bible as males?
Those are ministers.
They're ministers.
Messengers.
They're messengers. They're authoritative, powerful ambassadors of God exercising leadership. God is called He, and the first person Father, and the second person Son. He's never called She, not because He is gender, but because He wills to be thought of and spoken of that way with us. The angels are sometimes called sons of God, never daughters of God. But that's because of leadership and power. This being the case then, Matthew 22 verse 30, angels do not know family as we know it. Maybe the angels could be spoken of metaphorically as one great family, all the unfallen ones, thousands of them. But there are no families of angels. Within the angels we have no fathers, no mothers, no grandmothers, no grandfathers, no sons, no daughters or grandsons, etc. No aunts, no uncles, no nephews, no nieces. All this follows from Matthew 22 verse 30. And since there's no marriage with angels and there's no procreation, all angels were created in the first week. Very different from the human race. Only two members of the human race were created in the first year. All the billions and billions and billions afterwards came much later. All angels are created in the first week, which means that all angels are exactly the same age, about 6,000 years old. There's no angel that is older or younger than the other. The devil leads the evil angels, and it's not because he was the oldest or anything like that. It's because he has greater power. And therefore, the number of angels is exactly today the same number as those who were created in the first 6 days. The number doesn't increase through birth, it doesn't decrease through death, unlike humans. And even the fall of angels did not bring physical death to angels, unlike the fall of mankind. But then the angels are spirits. They have no bodies. So they're hardly going to die in the way that we think of physical death. And then too, they're already in a spiritual realm. So if they die, where would they go? See, we die as to our bodies, and our spirits, believers, go to heaven. But where would they go since they're already in a spiritual realm? Finally, all angels we've seen are spirits. Two, they're superhuman yet finite. Three, they are without sexual differentiation and cannot reproduce. Number four, and finally, angels are good and holy by creation. This is very obvious. We don't need to dwell upon it, therefore. We know that all angels are good and holy by creation because all creation was good and very good. Genesis 1:31 tells us when it was made. And that includes man and angels. And Belgic Confession, paragraph 2, sentence 1 begins, "He also created the angels good." Everything God made was good. Sin only entered in through disobedience. Angels, like men, were created fallible. They're good and holy, but they could fall. Mankind was created perfectly holy, but could fall, did fall. And all men are born totally depraved, but for the last Adam. Now some angels fell, and those some angels who fell, all of them became totally depraved. But the unfallen angels are now unfallible or infallible. They cannot sin. Like the glorified saints, and this is the gift of God, and these are the ones the Bible refers to as holy angels. Mary?
We're told in the end that we're going to judge angels. Are we going to judge
Do we judge not only evil angels but also good angels? I think that since in Jesus Christ we are higher than the angels, that when the Bible says we judge angels, it means not only the evil ones but also the good ones. And our judging there will be your righteous, holy, and obedience. It's positive judgment.
They're also known as elect.
They are known as elect. Yeah, and we will come to that too. Any other points before we close and pray?